Thank you, Luke and Tamir and Colton, for bringing us into God's presence. Just want to start by saying, you were marvelous last night. Mm-hmm. Just what a beautiful sense of hearts that were trusting and saying yes to Jesus throughout last night. Hmm. You just did that so beautifully. Just followed him and heard his voice and responded with such quietness and with such confidence. And so we just know that God has a very good day for us coming up, and we're going to sort of walk you through a bit of a journey through this morning and this afternoon. You look like you have a question.
How are you?
I'm going to just wait for this table. That will help me.
Oh, yeah. Now we can start. Thank you.
So we thought it would be helpful for you just to know a little bit about who we are to start. My name is Lawrence, in case you missed that last night somewhere along the way. I grew up in southern Alberta in a little town just outside of Lethbridge, and felt a call to vocational church ministry in Bible school after high school, and so gave that a shot, a real honest college try for 12 months. The first 6 months were and the got worse after that. Hmm. So after that 12 months, I said some very clear things. I said them out loud, I said them on purpose, and I meant them. I said, God is not able to handle calling. He's not safe. I will never work in a church again. And so that launched me after a 6 month wait into a 20-year career with the provincial government in Alberta, working in employment and income support kinds of things. And I thought I was on a good trajectory, that I had realized the folly of my ways of saying God had a plan and I would follow that plan. I now had my own plan. It was working out just fine, thank you very much. And I went from really success to success. Every interview I took, every promotion I asked for, I got it. It just went. It was wonderful. We're making big money. And at about age 45, God started to take away some things. And things that were easy became hard. And my girls were growing up. The church that I'd spent all my life in, or the denomination at least, I could not see a future there. And so God started to take some things away. And in that process said, we're going to talk about some stuff. That stuff back there. Hmm. What else was I going to say about that? So it really was then a process of talking about my heart. Because I think what happened for me at 45 was that I'm a guy who wants to do things right. I'm an oldest responsible child. And so I was baptized at 16. For me, that was this, I was going to, and I know that my baptismal decision was about, okay, if we're going to do this, then let's do it. Let's do it well. Let's commit to it. And so at 45, that's what, almost 30 years now later, I sort of woke up at 45 and thought, the same stuff I was dealing with at 16 and 20, I'm still dealing with. So, and I've really given this an honest shot. I've done my best. I haven't done it perfectly, but I've honestly given it a good shot. And the model for me really was, if I could work hard enough and do things well and discipline myself from the outside, eventually the inside would change. Hmm. And the great discouragement at 45 was the inside hadn't changed a bit. and under pressure and in things of transition, and when my kids are growing older and I don't know what it means to be a dad anymore, it's like now I'm back in this place and I'm a 16-year-old again. So it doesn't work. So it began then what's now a 10-year-plus journey of God working in my heart. And so this, the stuff we're going to work through today is really an invitation and a path that you could walk, that you could say, so Jesus, what's in my heart, and what would you want to do about it? So if you've come to the conference saying, so well, when are they going to tell us what to do? What am I going to do different in my marriage? That's not the right question. The question is, what's Jesus going to do? Because our actions come, as we heard yesterday, our actions come from our hearts. That's what we react out of. And if God, only the Holy Spirit can change our hearts. And if we would, if something would change there, then the outside would change as well.
That's good news, right? Yeah, that's good news. Yeah, if Lawrence was going to, you know, sort of title that part of his story, it might be from prickly to soft and fluffy. We had some friends who described him as more of a cactus at the beginning. And so right off the top, you could see that his own journey would impact me. And if my story is that I was the youngest, least responsible of five and a twin, five girls born to a farmer who was waiting for boys, and the last two, which mom didn't know she was having twins, and dad's waiting outside the waiting room, and the nurse comes out and does this, and the story goes that he had to run out and get one more of everything. And so it seems kind of funny and, you know, whatever, but there was a point in my story where some of this really started to make sense for me as I was, that sense of not being expected. It's funny, we as women, we say we're expecting, but mom wasn't expecting to, at least not mentally. Physically she was, but she didn't know it. And so then for me to kind of live my life under that, not quite knowing what it is, I mean, I wasn't a girl for one thing, and so what was I doing? Cultivating one day. I didn't get to do that very often. Mostly I just hauled fertilizer or worked in the garden, but I was cultivating, and I think I was coming home from college, and I was cultivating in the summer, and when you turn the corner, you have to lift up the cultivator, the harrows or whatever, the shovel, and so I lifted it up, but then I forgot to put it back down again, and I just thought I was doing such a great job driving down the field, and dad's coming to bring me lunch, and he races across the field, and he's waving, and I'm like, yeah. And he's like, why don't you just go now? You know, why don't you just go? I'll take over. Just go back to the house and do whatever it is, you know, you do. So that sense of disappointment. And then and just kind of carrying that with me, trying to be what I think people need me to be. And so Lawrence is, there's his story intersecting with mine, and so what does I transfer what my family needed to be to what does Lawrence need me to be? And in a healing session with a friend, you know, she said, we were talking about expecting, because we're talking about our relationship with the Father and a relationship with each other, right? And so we were in a service, and our pastor was encouraging us to, ask God for something or to just sit and be ready to receive from God. And I thought, not going to happen. I don't know what you're talking about. And I was talking about that with this friend, and she said, Wanda, when did you stop expecting? And, you know, the picture that immediately came to my mind was being, you know, I don't know that I remember it. I remember the pictures and the stories about it, but being in the crib with my twin sister, because Dad didn't go get another crib, I guess. So we were just in this one crib together, and we would rock ourselves across the floor. The crib had wheels. Yeah, and we would rock ourselves across the floor, And we would also, there's a home video of us sitting in our high chairs and just rocking back and forth. And she said, when did you stop expecting? And that's the picture that came to me, and I thought, it's not funny. I was rocking because I was soothing myself, because I didn't think anyone was coming to get me. Because who's he going to pick? You know, who's dad going to pick when we're both crying? Like, is he gonna, I don't remember seeing any pictures of him holding both of us, and how does he do that? So, you know, thinking, oh, I figured out a way to stop expecting. You know, I wasn't neglected, but... And then that, you know, that dad was also later in my life the one who sexually abused me in a very confused sort of situation where my mom was diagnosed with cancer and he didn't know how to cope with what was happening and his own story, but that was part of my story now. And to realize that I didn't understand that there was... My friend said, why don't you take... You know, why don't you ask Jesus to take you to the Father? Because the Father's got something for you. And I said, no, he doesn't. I don't even know who the Father is. I don't even know how to get there. And so when we prayed about it a little more, bringing Jesus, having Jesus bring me to the Father, the image I got of the Father was in the Muppets Christmas Carol movie, where the Father, the ghost of Christmas past, or with the feast present, the ghost of Christmas present, is a jolly big guy, and there's a wonderful feast, and he says, ho, 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 come in and know me better, man. And I thought, oh, there's still time for me to get to know the Father. And he still has, everything he prepared for me is still there, Jeff was talking about this feast, and that there's a place, there's a table, and there's your name on a place card, and the Father's still waiting. There's not an expiry date on a relationship with the Father. And you know, I think that was just before I turned 50 that I had this realization. I didn't really know the Father, but it wasn't too late. And so my journey into knowing the Father and finding my place then, as a daughter chosen. And not an accident, but a beautiful surprise. That's very different. And who doesn't like surprises, God told me. From that place, I don't have to be what Lawrence needs me to be. I can just be what God created me to be and trust that that's actually going to be a good thing in our marriage. Yeah.
So your understanding and your... that when we talk about healing for relationships, the first relationship that needs healing is our relationship with God. And our heart posture and openness to the Father changes, we can abide in His love, then of course our love and our abiding with each other, of course, will change. And so we have enjoyed in the last 10 years or so a journey together with Via, starting in Lethbridge, being part of the staff there, renouncing vows and saying, okay, well, I'll give that a shot. And coming to realize the beauty of knowing my place with the Father, mm-hmm. and then relaxing and receiving this, mm-hmm. the beauty of relationships around me. Mm-hmm. And having someone like Chad say to us 5 years ago, oh, you should come out to Comox and talk about this healing stuff. And we said, well, what? We don't do that. Mm-hmm. But we've had this beautiful journey to do this together. And a year and a half ago, we moved from Lethbridge to Comox Courtney to take over the church that Chad and Jenna planted, and are there serving that congregation. And some of those folks are here that are part of our prayer teams.
And I was a teacher and teaching junior high language arts and drama, and I quit teaching in 2007 at the same time that that Lawrence went back into ministry. And is that right? Yeah. And took a Christian counseling course. Yeah, I took the Christian counseling course first, and as I was taking it, I realized, oh, this is what I want to do. Because as we were in church, together in this new community, in this new church, women were coming up to me and wanting to have coffee with me and wanting things from me, and I began to realize, oh, I'm now that age. I remember being these young women's age and looking at women my age and thinking, oh, I want to talk to her. And so it was really strange to realize, oh, that's who I now am. Wow. And I was trying to manage that while I was still teaching. And then at the same time, our Bishop Todd said to me, I think you should take this counseling course. I took this Christian counseling course and thought, this is what I want to do. So I left teaching and started this journey into Christian counseling and then this inner healing prayer kind of ministry and understanding, just continually adding to my toolkit and then ending up out here. Yeah.
So we know that this kind of a process doesn't come without some sort of disturbance. I suspect that for most of you, the week leading up to this was like, we better not go. There's too much mess. Our families, things at work aren't good. Me and my spouse aren't getting along. There's all this kind of disruption because God consistently gets us ready to talk about what's in our heart. And so the week that you had leading up to this was not by accident. It's not because you're coming apart or because you're too broken to figure this out. It's because God is trying to stir things a little bit so that the things that happened this week, he wants to actually say, so let's talk about that.
Yeah.
And so on page 4 in the top right corner are just some survival tips about how do we make it through this long day of sort of heart disruption. And if we're not used to talking about our hearts, it can feel like this. I'm just not going to go there. I don't want to go there at all, much less for a whole day.
I know. So, talked to a friend last night who said they were exhausted after the first night. So how are they going to make it through the rest?
So just a couple of things to keep in mind then, that who is guiding this process is a good father. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so in your coming, you're saying, God, I'm ready for a good gift. And he's a good father. And when God starts to move in our lives, when the Holy Spirit starts to speak to us, we will be uncomfortable. Uncomfortable is not the same as unsafe. So just be distinguishing about that. And if your heart has been packed away quietly in a box somewhere for the last however many years, opening up the box will be very uncomfortable. That does not mean you're unsafe. All right? And we're going to do everything we can throughout the weekend to ensure to care for you and to walk you safely through a process. And it's a process that we've developed now over 4 or 5 years. And we used to do this process in a way that meant we would ask you to do something and then we'd try to care for you. Are you still okay? And then we'd do something else. Are we still okay? We don't do that anymore. Because we realize it's really good for you to sit in some discomfort. And so you just have to trust us that we're going in a good direction. There will be resolution and there will be a way for God to speak into that. But we have to make a journey to get there.
That's really hard for a people pleaser to hear, I'm just saying.
And so you could just relax into it and say, so I don't know why this is coming up. I don't know why I'm thinking about this. That's this listen to your heart stuff. Yeah. As God stirs, he's going to bring, some of you came this weekend and said, okay, so healing for relationships, I know what I want. I want this thing to be fixed. I suspect that wasn't God's thing, often. Often it's not what God wants. He's going to, somewhere, even maybe last night, you thought, why am I thinking about that? That's why. Because he is going to, he's speaking in your heart, and he's going to raise this to the surface because he has something he wants to say to you about that. So often at the altar, somebody will say, I have no idea why I'm thinking about this. But
yeah.
It's because the Holy Spirit is raising that in your heart. So in listening to your heart, the Spirit will raise these things. Don't dismiss them. Yeah. The voice of the Spirit will sort of be like little pebbles dropped into the stream of your thought. It'll sound like your voice, but it's the Spirit saying, what about that? So don't dismiss that or disqualify that and say, oh, whatever. that's over, done with. Just follow him along and be trusting of him. And so that process means we have a booklet. The goal of the weekend is not to get through the booklet. The goal of the weekend is for you to engage with Jesus. And so if your engagement with Jesus stops at page 6, that's fine. You listen in and do the parts that work for you, but you can stop wherever. There's no rush here. You're part of communities in your various congregations that will care and continue the process for you.
Because I think that's the other piece, is that we're not like, we're kind of parachuting in to talk to you about your healing journey, but I think a better picture is we're just kind of coming alongside of a train that's already moving. God's already been working in your hearts. Whether you've called it the using the language that we're using, you've been asking God, I want more of you. I wish some of this would change. What are you saying to me? So we're not pushing a start button here. That's already been happening for you. We're just coming alongside and offering some perspective and maybe some tools that might help and might not, that you get to choose.
And then finally, it's a journey that must be done together. There is nothing in Scripture and in God's economy that would allow us to do this by ourselves. That's not how it works. This is what Chad said. The whole nature of God, of the Trinity, is that they're in communion with one another. Mm. And we, as the church, as the body of Christ, are meant to function in that same way. We are meant to take this journey together. And so that means we have to talk to one another. And that can be really uncomfortable, because it's like, well, I don't want to talk about this mess. But it's really important. It's not an individual journey. It's a journey in which we walk alongside one another. And the beauty of this, the best part of these last 10 years has been this marvelous adventure of seeing, what is Jesus going to do? Mm-hmm. What is he going to do? So there's nothing that you could bring up this weekend, that you could talk about, that you could write on your page and show to someone else, that we're going to go, well, we got nothing. Because we're not after bringing something. We're going to say, so Jesus, where are you at? What do you want to say to that? And the beauty of this journey is this marvelous opportunity to see Jesus do amazing things in people and speak to them in this very individual way. And so if we start this idea of sharing, and it's like, well, I couldn't share that with someone, that's embarrassing or shameful or all of those kinds of things, that's the lie of the enemy. Because when we walk this journey together, the person we get more fascinated with is not, oh my, you've had a... wow, really? You did that? There's none of that. It's like, oh, Jesus is amazing. He is so good. We have such a good Father.
Okay. on that same page, just to kind of draw your attention to this, I think I stole this from Beth Moore in one of her books, perhaps. Prayer of Access. She doesn't call it that, but, you know, just... is it an act of our will to give Jesus access to our heart? Remember, he's a gentleman. Song of Solomon, a little bit sketchy to step into that on a Saturday morning, but Song of Solomon, that one passage where, you know, my lover is at the door, he's turning the doorknob, you can just kind of hear the sound. But that's how much of a gentleman God, he's just kind of, and the Spirit is just kind of rattling the lock, but he is not going to barge in. So waiting for our permission. And there's something about in the kingdom and what that message says to the enemy when we say, I'm giving Jesus and the Holy Spirit access and permission. Now suddenly I'm acting like a son or a daughter, and the enemy doesn't have territory then. He's not invited to that. He's not invited to that family gathering. So there's a little prayer there. Just glance over it, and then maybe we'll read it together. The prayer of access at the top of page 4. Because if you think you can say it, we're going to read it in a minute. So, Jesus, I give you access. Let's say it together. Jesus, I give you access to my heart. Lead me into truth by your Holy Spirit. Invade my thought life. Make me aware of any wrong thinking or blind spots. Thank you that you have come to set me free from all unhealthy ways that I view myself, others, and you. It's a great little prayer that you could take into your, just clip it out and put it in your Bible, or, you know, it's just that, an act of, the act of our will. Do you still think I should recap the... So I think most of you were here last night, but we did talk about if the indicators on page 4, and you kind of looked in that, you looked at that list. If you haven't seen it before, you should kind of take a look at it. I'm not sure.
So I think the process will involve that God has raised something for you. We just want you to be able to identify something specific. So a particular relationship, a particular circumstance that God's raised, that you can sort of say, okay, so God, I think this is what you want me to talk about with you this week, and then we're going to carry that through as we go along today. So if, as Wanda talks about the role of emotion, you could just look over that list if you haven't already. If it's not clear to you, what's the particular thing that God wants to talk with you about this today, that we'll need a particular situation or part of your heart to talk about with Jesus along the way.
And I guess I would say, we were kind of hoping this indicators list, in a way, is a bit of a gentle calling your bluff, in a way, because we can come and say, I think I'm pretty good. And we're not trying to say, oh, you are not nearly as good as you think you are. But we're just kind of trying to say, what if this is, remember, this is the invitation of a good father, so you're here. And it's too awkward to get up and leave, so you're probably going to stay. And so then it's like, okay, here's a little bit of a gentle, if you looked down that list, would you actually be able to say, yeah, there's quite a few of those things that are true. I just feel like it's really good news, because if you were going to identify those are actually sort of more like the behaviors. Those aren't the root causes, and those aren't the beliefs. They're a little bit more just your behaviors. The good news is you are not your behaviors. So you might be coming to think that. You might be wearing a mantle of your behaviors and the ways you've disappointed people and the ways you've been too much or too little. But that's actually not who you are. And so by identifying your behaviors, we can actually then, we'll walk you through a process, but you can actually then begin to say, actually, that's not my identity, though. Did you already talk about our current story? I guess we did. We just wanted to be as honest as we could with you.
So I think
it being awkward, but we wanted to be honest.
I think for me, the thing I would check if today would be, I default to anger, suspicion, and judgment. So I spent 7 years in the Lethbridge Via Church implementing dramatic change in a church that had a particular style and focus, and we moved into all kinds of things that people didn't understand. And some of the more difficult things for people to journey in were some of the things that the historic church has done well, a sacramental understanding of things, ordinations as deacons and priests and bishops, and some of those kinds of things. And in that process, people asked a lot of questions. There was lots of suspicion. Mm-hmm. And I lost a lot of friendships in that process, mm-hmm. of people who said, there's no way that's right. Mm-hmm. There's no, why are you doing, that makes no sense to me. Mm-hmm. And so I came out of a season of real intense working in that process, of us as a group of churches trying to say, what is it, where do we stand? Mm-hmm. And what are the things that we value and are going to build on? And then I came to Comox. That season sort of wrapped up, and we moved to Comox. And I didn't understand the season had ended. And I came to that place, in this place of suspicion and judgment and fear. Mm-hmm. And every time somebody in that church asked me a question, I thought, they're going to be mad about this. How come you're so negative? Mm-hmm. You just don't like me. So I was, my heart was in this very suspicious, judgmental place. And so then I expected it, and I got exactly what I was expecting. And I spent a whole year thinking, see, that we're not enough.
Yeah.
These people really don't like us. What we're maybe what we're doing is nonsense. Maybe God's not really in it.
Mm-hmm. What was I going to say? And we were told, in Lethbridge, oh, you guys, like Comox Valley is just going to be absolutely over the moon to get you. Like, you're just going to go from glory to glory. And it's going to be amazing. And you are exactly what they need. Just Chad and Jana are out of there. It's your turn. You're exactly what they need. And who you just be, and I remember people saying to me, just be who you are, Wanda. And we got there, and I said, okay, I'll be who I am. But then this was also going on beside me, and I thought, okay, I'll be who I am. But people started leaving and leaving. And we're a small church, and they're still leaving. And I thought, oh, clearly who I am is not quite what was needed here. So then you kind of turtle. I mean, even I can turtle. and I don't know that I... And this was... And then I went... So that's kind of what I did. And I went home. I went back to Lethbridge. What had it been? Almost 8 months later. And had coffee with our bishop. And then he said, Wanda, can we go for a walk? Do you have some time? Because I said, I guess so. And he said, because you're not well. I'm like, I'm not well? Yeah, you know, and he said, you're kind of the lowest I've seen you in a long time, and you're asking this crazy, funny question. You're saying, who am I? And who you are was settled quite a few years ago. Like, you've been on this journey. You know who you are. And your community of Lethbridge didn't give you your identity, and Comox Valley can't actually take it away. It's in you. So again, that layer, there's not a whole bunch of things in my healing journey. There's two or three themes that you come around to again, but I like to think that they're not spiraling down, you're kind of coming up and spiral. It's this thing comes around again, okay, but the turnaround time is a little quicker and you recognize what's happening. And Brett told me I should just go for it and be my wild and crazy self, so I'm trying. Yeah. Well, Brett and Mary Nick actually said to me, We knew you when you used to come out and teach, and we're still waiting for that Wanda. Where is she? So isn't that interesting? So that's also why we need each other. Yeah. Okay. Page 3.
I don't think we should do the motions.
Okay. I'm just going to tell something about them.
Okay.
If you just look at page 3, that is kind of for your information. I don't really want to teach it right now, but I do want to give emotions a little bit of their... they're due, because I think sometimes in the church we haven't known what to do with them. And I realize in a new season, sometimes our emotions have to catch up to the new season. So we're sometimes thinking, why am I feeling this way? Because I think that's not true anymore, but we have to give our heart time to catch up to the realities, to our new reality. So that's, but there's a little bit of a teach there about emotions that I think is kind of helpful for you to understand. You can't actually live without them. And they are meant to serve you. I like those three little circles there. You need to pay it. They actually, especially the last one, do you think about your emotions as a bit of an early warning system? So even, you know, you think, why am I feeling this? That's a great question to just stop and say, Jesus, what's going on here? And actually, you know, it's kind of like paying attention to the gas signal, the gas gauge on your car, which I'm not so good at. And I just leave it until Lawrence gets in and then he fixes that for me. I know that's really stereotypical, but it is kind of how I am. how much better to actually just pay attention, say, thank you, Jesus, what's coming up? So I would say that, and I'd also say, just kind of read those definitions. They might just be a little bit different than you've thought. And the idea that anger is really not an emotion, and I think we love to just say, oh, I'm angry. But anger is more of an energy, and we need it to actually go to deeper and find out what's really going on, but it's not the primary emotion. So underneath it, what's actually happening under there? And I could say a lot about that, but just kind of, you can just take a look at those. And I guess I'm just saying, consider them to be your friend. Consider your emotions to be your friend, and because in our emotions, actually, you know, that's where our story is held. Like, if we're going to go into our heart and start with our hearts and be honest about our hearts, emotions store the pain, and so they are going to serve us this weekend. They're not our enemy, they actually are our friend, and we can pay attention to them and let them guide us a little bit into a journey. He's just looking quietly at me because it's still my turn. Okay. So page 5, just want to kind of give you the overview, sort of the bird's eye view of the process. Generally, I think if you don't look at the shaping events rectangle, look at the experiences rectangle first. I just want to show you something. Generally, there's things that have happened to us and continue to happen to us, and because of those things, we believe certain things. That's our life narrative. It's the story we tell other people about who we are and who God is. It's the story we tell ourselves. And we do tell ourselves a story, whether we're always aware of that or not. And because of the story we tell ourselves and what we've come to believe, that shapes our expectations. So Lawrence was expecting everyone to be, that's suspicion. There was another one I was thinking of. Well, and that was my expectation that God wasn't going to speak to me. And because of that, then we behave in a certain way. And then we get that same experience again. And we wonder, why is this still happening? But like, what we believe in our heart is what we live out of, and it's where our expectations come from, and our behaviors, which would be sort of like those indicators on that page 4, and then we keep getting the same experience. And this is how we all used to teach this, but then this time around we were thinking, you know, if we're going to be really honest, probably we have to say that there's sort of a real beginning for our beliefs and our life narrative, and that we would call the shaping events. Those are those really key parts of our story. Some of the things Lawrence and I both already said. Those are sort of the big shapers, and that's why there's kind of a big arrow. They are the first things that write something on our heart. So our life narrative, our beliefs, is what gets written on our heart because of our story. Because of, and more importantly, not just because of our story, but because of what we've come to believe because of our story. So I don't think God ever erases our story, but he redeems and changes what we believe because of our story. We get to keep our story. Otherwise, we would have to erase the whole passion of Christ. Every time we go through Lent, we remember his story and what he did and how he was physically impacted by the choice he made to say yes to the Father. So our stories aren't erased, but the impact. So, but those initial events, those shaping events, those early imprintings on our heart, they are ultimately what feeds this cycle. They first dropped the beginnings of our life narrative into our heart. And then the circle goes around and it gets reinforced because we keep getting those same experiences that kind of reinforce those beliefs, and it just keeps going.
And so our process of trying to understand that shaping event is not about blame and accusation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's particularly within the church, we sometimes say, I don't want to talk ill of others, and fair enough. But we're not in this process to blame. We're there to understand what was written on our heart. Because the beliefs, the things in our heart, are not so easily identifiable. Because if we knew what the false belief was in our heart, we'd get rid of it, wouldn't we? I mean, we don't want to live like this, but we actually can't. The underlying belief is sometimes hard to see. And sometimes those shaping events might be very... You might, when Wanda says, what are those forming events? You might, I know exactly. There might be very significant, traumatic, that 12 months as in the first pastorate is a shaping event. I could tell my story. When we got to new places, I'd tell my story and I'd get stuck telling it up to that point because I didn't know what to say then. But I couldn't figure out what had happened.
I want to say a little more about shaping events before you talk about the next part.
Carry on.
Okay. I realize that was my job. Just as you're thinking about shaping events, I do want to say this isn't Jerry Springer, and we're not up here to say, look how my parents messed up my life. And we're not on a Sherlock Holmes investigation. The Holy Spirit is a revealer. He's a comforter. So he will do that work. He'll bring this. He's a bit of a wooden spoon in a good way, not the way I remember the wooden spoon. But he's stirring, but very gently. It's not a brawn blender, make it a mess. He's just stirring and might be bringing things to the surface. So if you just take a quick look at page 7, I just want to show you something that we'll keep coming back to. And this is not the final word. This is just some suggestions. I would say the experiences of our life would fall into 4 categories. Those boxes on page 7. There's some key life events, which we've talked about. You know, my birth as a twin, right? And not being expected. And, you can see the list there. And for us right now, the very last thing, moving. So that's every time we go through a major transition, there's an opportunity, something that's deep in us that's still sort of unresolved will come up. And instead of going, oh, crap, we'd be like, oh, this, thank you. Jesus, you want me to have a little more freedom here. So key events, which takes some pondering and just kind of being, that's why we gave him access to our heart, right? Or key relationships. As a teacher turned counselor, how many sessions did I sit in with people and had to repent for their teachers? Or I kind of wanted to stand in that place for them. Because there's been some pretty significant wounding there. Church leaders, whatever is on your list. And then family. And when you think about family, it's not just, we're not just saying my mom and my dad, but we're saying, you know, what was communication like in my family? Yes, I had a good family, but what was communication like? Who told me what was going to happen when I went through puberty and was going to be a young woman or a young man? How was that communicated to me? How was affection given? How was discipline handled? What were the sort of messages or sayings of my family? I told you that my parents always said children should be seen and not heard. Those things matter. And lastly, culture. And generational heritage. There's some pieces in there. And you realize, oh, the women in my family are extremely suspicious and angry because they had to fight for everything they got and to have a voice. And so I understand where that came from, but that's not really serving me anymore. So I want to pay attention to that. See, so that's not necessarily traumatic, but it's impactful. It's like that story of this woman who's putting a ham in the oven, and she cuts off both ends, sticks it in the roaster, and her husband's like, why are you cutting off both ends? She's like, I don't know, my mom always did that. And then they try to do a little research. Why did she do that? Oh, because she just had a really small roaster. Oh, so that worked for her, but I don't need that anymore. And I get to decide, cutting off the best part of the ham, for one thing. Why am I doing that? And we'll talk to you about reflecting on the reflecting box later, but I just want to show you that's kind of, that might be sort of helpful in tweaking your reflections. Now you're pointing. That's you.
So I want to just give you an example of this cycle on page 5 of what a life narrative looks like. You're talking life narrative when you say to yourself, oh, here we go again. You're about to speak your life narrative out loud.
Yeah.
My life narrative, one of my life narratives is that love is defined as vigilance. It's defined as knowing in advance what someone wants and doing it before they get there. Wow. I learned this by going to get greeting cards for my mother. We lived in a small town. My mother didn't drive. She came from a large family. Most of her siblings lived in other communities, had moved away from that town. And so whenever there was an anniversary or a birthday, she needed a card. I, as the oldest, was designated as the card getter. So I would be sent on my bike to the drugstore to purchase a card. The instructions were, get a card that says something. Clear, right? Get a card that says something. And so I would go to the drugstore and look through cards, looking for a card that said something. And then I would bring it home. And she would open it and say, go back and get one that says something.
Wow. How old were you?
Yeah, I don't know, 10, 12.
Wow.
I mean, the funny thing is all my brothers have had this experience, because my mom didn't, she only got her driver's license after we were growing up, and then she didn't like it even then. But you see, so I now have, I understand that if I'm going to be a good son, I'm going to love my mother well, I will know what a card that says something is, and I'll get it the first time. And I won't have the punishment of having to go back to the lady at the drugstore and saying, I need to return this card and get this one that says something. And so I operate my life from this narrative that says, if I'm going to be loved and cared for, I'll know in advance what you want, and I'll be ahead of the game. I live my life, it's almost cultural. Right? Like, it's just part of how I grew up. I live from that basis.
Are you going to say, and then you married me, or what are you going to say at all?
And so this life narrative plays every situation, every new situation I'm in, I'm thinking, okay, so what needs to be done? What are the needs? How am I, what needs to be taken care of? There's this constant internal narrative that says, what's next? What? So I come here, and what am I, what's the first thing I'm saying to Chad? So we got tissues. How about breath mints? I'm in that mode. I built a whole 20-year successful career in the government on this unhealth. You make one heck of an administrator and manager when you're always checking what's wrong and you're trying to get ahead of it. What surprised me about this one is lots of our life narratives we understand are negative. I'm nothing. One of my other negatives, we're second class. I grew up in this Mennonite community where there were the first-class Mennonite family, the Janses. And then there were some of the rest of us. And it was really clear. So that's a really negative. And I sort of know that second-class thing isn't right. But what surprised me about this one is it's been rewarded. My promotions in government were based on this unhealth. And I came to 20 years in government exhausted, frustrated, because I'm always looking. And and the chances of me being successful are zero, because I'm never going to cover all the bases. I'm always, invariably, I'm going to end up with a card that doesn't say anything.
Wow. So from that place of our life narrative, then, and what we've come to believe comes what we expect. I don't know, you know, it seems obvious when you see it in the chart, but I don't know that we're always thinking that. We think life is happening to us, and we're just victims, or it's random. But actually, I'm in some ways getting what I expect to get. If I think I'm not enough, and then I'm watching other people as I interact with them and as they interact with me, and I'm watching the way they respond to me and being like, see, that's just what I thought. But they're, because the thing is, they're also watching me. So in some ways, I'm teaching people how to treat me. I mean, I really am, on the one, in my heart, I'm kind of saying this, but in my actions, I'm saying this. That's pretty confusing. And we haven't even talked about what that looks like in our marriage. So it's... I have to just be aware. I just remember how freeing that was for me to understand, I'm expecting this, not because there's something wrong with me, but I'm expecting it because that's actually what I believe because of my story. And so I could actually change that. I actually have a choice about that. And understanding, I think the biggest part of life narrative, which we didn't mention here, but the biggest part is knowing who we are. So that's the best way to rewrite the impact of our story, is to understand on the healing journey, the first thing that happens is our identity. So, I mean, I've got so many new tapes new things I'm trying to add to the tape that plays in my head. I'm a daughter, I'm a daughter, I'm a daughter. So daughters get to expect to be protected. Daughters get to expect to be loved, expect to have a place at the table. Expect to be able to ask for what they need. So that those are, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's hope for our expectations, but we have to recognize, like, we're not creating them by saying, we're just naming them. They're already there. Yeah. I'm also talking about behaviors. Okay, keep going. Yeah, I guess that makes sense. Our internal is our beliefs, right? Our life narrative. The external would be these expectations and behaviors. That's the external piece. That's what's happening. That's what you can see on the outside. And behaviors would be, some examples of that would be those indicators on page 4. But so, of course, I act according to what I believe and expect. So if I think I'm going to be too much, then I'm backing up. And people are like, why is she backing up? What did I say? What's going on? What's wrong? So I think in some ways our behaviors end up being, and they come, so they're coming out of a false self. So then our behavior, because it's not really who I am, it's more of a learned response or a reaction, and it's a posture, a learned posture, but it's not actually that natural, spontaneous, true me, which is why these guys said to me, where did Wanda go? Because I sort of learned when we turtle or pull ourselves in, that there's a bit of a, there's a false self going on there, and we don't quite know how we're supposed to act, so we react, we watch what other people do first, and how we think, we try to read what they're doing, and we act accordingly. So our behaviors are not really coming out of that part of our true self. Which is why we said earlier, that's, to me, this is the good news, though. I'm not my behaviors. So they're kind of helpful. Like, I'm not a broken arm. If I go and my arm is broken, that's not who I am. That's just something I have to pay attention to and get some help for. But it's, so I'm not my behaviors. I'm not, as a matter of fact, we're not our sin. So that feels like really good news. And that's just not a nice little mantra. It's true because of the finished work of the gospel. That Jesus actually collected all these unhealthy behaviors of mine and took them to the cross. So he's not surprised when I go and say, yeah, so I know you did that. Now can we kind of, can I cash in on that and get live in a redeemed place with those things? Yeah.
Part of the reason this cycle is so destructive, of course, is because the enemy, the accuser, wants to capitalize on that. When that first shaping event happens, he's going to plant this little bit of doubt. Maybe you're not enough. You don't really love your mom, otherwise you would have got the right card. And so he's just seeded that little piece in there, and it infects the entire piece. It's like yeast. It just moves through. And so I start to, the belief is this place of my heart. I operate internally and externally based on that. And then the power of the life narrative is that it's self-fulfilling. When I say, here we go again, I'm going to get the wrong card, invariably I will get it. I will get what I have. So if I come into a room, I come to this place, and I'm saying part of my life narrative is, well, I'm not sure who I am, and will I have a place here? Do I belong here? How do I come in? Well, I come in with my head down and my arms are folded. I don't look people in the eye. Those are my behaviors. Then what do I experience? Well, nobody talks to me. See, I told you.
I know, it takes us a long time to get out of church now with this part of Lawrence's heart healed. He's talking to everybody. I'm like, let's just go home. It's like, what has happened to this man? You know what, Jana and I were just talking about this a little bit earlier, the idea that we have to understand there's a spiritual dynamic. We're in a spiritual kingdom, so the enemy, it's not just our choices, but if we make these unhealthy choices and live out of those untruths, we give the enemy all kinds of permission. He doesn't have to work very hard. He just gets to join in what we're already doing, the unhealthy things we're already doing. But he kind of can play with them and have a bit of a heyday and supersize them. And there's a spiritual dynamic going on as well. We're giving him permission.
And so where there are these sort of reoccurring experiences, you know, it's always that way. It's a good clue to that there's a belief or something behind that.
Yeah.
If driving is a rage-inducing experience every time you drive, regardless of the traffic conditions, there's something going on there. It's not incidental. And it's not a circumstance change piece. Right? That's the common answer in our world today. My experience at work is awful. My boss doesn't like me. I'm never good enough for my boss. I need a new job. Or a new wife. Or a new church. We think a new set of circumstances or experiences are going to fix that. But the problem is that heart belief.
Mm-hmm. And that, I said, I feel like people come to the island to escape, and then they find out, oh, crap, I'm here. Like, because wherever you go, there you are. So you're bringing yourself along and all the stuff that you haven't dealt with. Oh, hi, here's all the island unhealth. The island is revealing it. The island version of what's in my heart, yeah.
So I have this belief that says being a good son is knowing in advance what's needed and making it work. And so I'm now the executive pastor of a big church in Lethbridge, where my job is to implement the things that Todd, the lead pastor, wants to do. And we're a church that starts out with a big emphasis on preaching and worship. And Todd generally would preach for 40 or 45 minutes. That was a good Sunday. And then we said, let's go to weekly communion. And so we draw a schedule. I draw the schedule because I'm good at schedules. And I say, if we're going to do this, the sermon's now 20 minutes. I make sure everybody has the schedule. I make sure Bishop Todd has the schedule. He gets up on Sunday. Does he preach for 20 minutes? No. And I am having a fit in the front row. I don't care what the Holy Spirit is doing. We're off schedule. It did not matter what the Holy Spirit was doing. We've got a schedule. We agreed. 20 minutes.
He is vibrating beside me on Sunday morning, looking at his watch, just vibrating.
There's something going on. The problem is not Todd. The problem is me. So now it's totally distorted my relationship with Todd, because I cannot believe him. We met on Tuesday in your office, and I said 20 minutes. You said 20 minutes.
But see how high the stakes are, right?
That's a good indication. I have no relationship with God, because I'm so bent out of shape and angry. And I know next Sunday we're going to do it again.
Yeah.
And we do.
And we do.
It took months and months of Sundays for me to put away the schedule.
I know, like, you should see his notes up here. He just has a few little things jotted down by hand on his page. There's no typed.
You wouldn't let me.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're
giving me the example.
Yeah. So his exaggerated response to that situation, that's a really good indicator. Oh, that's actually about me. But it's not about me in a condemning, accusing way. It's about me in an inviting way. Like, oh, that's because, like, don't you just kind of want to go, when he says, I was supposed to get a card that says something? So, yeah, and it's connected to love and acceptance? No wonder the stakes are so high. So that's a game changer if the stakes aren't high and you're loved, period. Did you ever bring home a blank card?
I think this was in the days before blank cards.
Oh, shoot. Okay.
Oh, yeah, that was a no-go. No blank card, because then you'd have to figure out what would I say and what would the people think about what I said. And
For your mom?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, just talk amongst yourselves. We're just sorting that out.
So on page 6, we just have an example. Where we're going is we want you to fill in this cycle for yourselves. To say, so if this is the shaping event that God has raised for me so far this weekend, how is it evident? How is it working? What's the effects of that in my beliefs, my life narrative, my expectations, behaviors, and experiences? And so we just want to walk you through an example. I won't go through the written one. I'm going to use my own example.
Oh.
So I wasn't so much rejected by a church leader as abandoned by them. So in this first ministry experience that lasted 12 months, the church had an AGM. We started in September, and in January they had an AGM, and things did not go so well. And so they spent the next 6 months in a dispute between different power groups within the church and against the pastor and so on. And I just got abandoned by that church. And so after 6 months of sort of standing on the outside going, what the heck is going on here? It was like, well, clearly I'm not cut out for this. Because there's all this turmoil around me. The lead pastor's now in a fight for his life, he feels. And so he's not got time for me.
And can we just say the stakes are really high here, because we were on our way to be missionaries in Brazil. This was just a little stopping point while we waited for our visas. We were going to work in a church.
Yeah. And so I adopt a view of life. My understanding of myself and God is now shaped by that event. And I say, so it looks like church work and life in general is about abandonment. Clearly, I don't have a call for this, because if I had a call, God would have done his part and fixed it. That's what calling looks like, right? I say yes, and then God takes care of everything else. It's going to be just rosy and this nice, gentle, upward path.
This is why you don't like hills. Oh, okay. Whenever we go for a walk, he doesn't want to walk where there's any hills.
And so I came to this belief and said, there was a bomb that wasn't intended for me. There was a group of soldiers fighting in this church, and this bomb went off, and I was standing on the wrong street corner at the wrong time. I got blown apart, and nobody even noticed. A denomination that had put, at that point, 18 months of energy and time and expense into training me towards mission, it was like, oh, I guess you're gone. And so there was all this abandonment and saying, well, clearly nobody noticed. The church didn't notice, the denomination didn't notice that I wasn't available and in ministry anymore, and God didn't notice. I guess I wasn't called to that. And so I don't pull out of the church, though. I just keep that belief in my heart, and I come into church. I remove myself from that church and go on for 20 years, different churches, and my expectation always is, be careful. Church is dangerous. You've got to know. Always expect that something's going to be off. So be in this church, but keep one hand on the door. Always know your exit. That's my expectation. Having vowed, I will never work in a church again, I take responsibility for my own career. And I now change my theology. So I know what the Bible says. I know that the Bible says the Father knows the hairs on your head are numbered. But my theology, my beliefs about God I adapt them to that experience. And I now functionally operate and actually would say out loud, God is distant. God doesn't see what's going on. At best, I used to try to explain my story and say, so I thought God was like the guy who ran the spotlight at the back, and I'm on an arena, and I'm skating around, and the job of the spotlight is to keep track with me. But God's a bit of a jerk. And now he just starts moving the spotlight wherever he wants, and I got to skate my butt off to keep in the middle of the light. That's how I think about God. That's my theology. And so I expect that, and I behave in that way. I'm always suspicious of leaders. I don't want to align myself with different agendas in a church because you never know who's going to win one of those. And I'm critical and skeptical, and I will, but it's in tension with my calling, because my calling is to the church. And so I'm constantly drawn back in and sort of think, okay, we'll try, and then it's like, no, it's not going to work, and then I step back. So 20 years of this pattern of engagement and like, nah, it's crap, and then back. That's how I behave. And then I wonder why none of the other senior pastors seem to see that I have something to offer. Mm. Why would you entrust and give responsibility and authority to someone who's always going, doesn't work. And so my beliefs and how I approach things sets up this experience, and it just keeps going. And I'm reinforced continually with my belief that fundamentally God allowed this disaster to happen to me in my first ministry experience, and he never saw it. We mistake rescue for disaster. Why did not? I saw disaster. God was orchestrating a rescue.
He knew we needed to be taken out of that congregation at that time, out of that denomination even, into a place where there was going to be grace and this journey with Historic and some of those things. He actually, the children's storybook Bible talks about the rescuer, right? That theme goes through the whole Bible. Just get the children's storybook Bible and read it through, you know, once a month from cover to cover. And it's a beautiful picture of the story of God in our lives. And so he was the rescuer. So where are the places in your story where you're thinking, this is a disaster? But if you could see heaven's perspective, he's rescuing you. He's bringing you into something more.
But we're getting ahead of ourselves.
Yeah, but we wanted to give a little good news.
Oh, yes. Yeah, fair
enough. Just a little. Okay. More on that after lunch, but just a little good news. So that's your expectation. Did you say your behavior? Yes, okay, indeed. Just that thing, though, about the vow, just to remind you. So there's Lawrence saying, I will never work in a church again, and you know, leaders can't be trusted, all of that. So then he steps over here, and we're not aware that what we're really doing when we make that vow is we're stepping out from under the protection of the Father. We're putting ourselves in the protecting driving seat. So we're now self-protecting. And so that's that other spiritual dynamic that's going on that we can't even see necessarily. But we've actually now come out from under the Father's protection and said, this is about what I can do and can't do and how I will take care of myself. Then we wonder why it's kind of open season for the enemy. He didn't even have to do anything. We did it. We made that choice to come out from under the Father's protection. We don't think that's what we're doing. But when we do that, then he has all sorts of permission to just harass us. What you doing over here? How come that's not working? What's going on over there? And just begin, we end up having a conversation with him that we sometimes even think is prayer or reflecting because we've stepped out from under where we're supposed to be. Okay, I don't understand this, but I know you're a good father. That's our theology, not based on experience. Theology has to be based on what is theology? What do we know to be true about God? Yeah.
I think for me, though, the remarkable thing for my journey from this perspective now is that I made that step out and said, I'm going to do this on my own. And yet God was remarkably faithful in that I could not have come back to the church and did the role that I did in Lethbridge without all the training I got on the taxpayer expense in government. I mean, I said I would never go back there. God knew he would bring me back and he would train me through that process of a 20-year journey. In preparation for the thing he had always wanted me to do. He's not, so some of you can identify with this stepping out and you say, well, yeah, it's game over. I'm off the track. I've stepped off the straight and narrow and I'm lost in the bushes somewhere. No, you're not. Because calling is both the destination and the journey is under the Father's control. And so, you have not, your choice or your mistake or someone else's actions does not disqualify or take you off that journey. God is incredibly faithful. I fired him from his calling role. That's really what I was doing. I was really saying, you're clearly not capable of this. I'll take care of it. And so I actually thought, my journey with the government was on my own strength. And then at a year 15 or 16, he started to take his grace off that, and it was like, why is this so hard? I hate it here. I'll be dead if I stay here till the end.
I just had a thought there. Everyone just wait. I don't know, it's not going to come. That's the this is the redemption story. This is the bigness of God that we're actually trying to wrap our head around when we say, even though I made that decision and made that vow and was giving the enemy permission, God does what God does. This isn't that his name in Ezekiel? Like, I am abounding in steadfast love and mercy and covenant faithfulness. So he will not abandon his part of the covenant, even in that whole story. That just feels like we need to just kind of let that wrap around us. And whatever else we do, we need to know his covenant and steadfast love is always is holding us. Yeah.
So we want you to fill in your own example, but I want you to start on page 8, I think, with this. The beliefs part is the key to this process. It's for us to understand what's in our heart.
Yeah.
And so on page 8, I want you to just start by writing, what's that situation, relationship, what's the thing that the Holy Spirit has been raising for you in the last night or this morning? What's that particular thing that's on your heart, that's sort of foremost brewing in your heart right now? Just what is that thing? And then I just want you to take a few moments to ask yourself, what do I believe about that situation? And we've set this up as a bit of a continuum. Are you shameful or celebrated?
Yeah, rejected or accepted, invisible or recognized. You know, Lawrence, right? He felt invisible in that train wreck where the church was coming undone and nobody was taking care of him. As I went through my memories of abuse, definitely exposed rather than covered. And my revelation, what the Father showed me as I walked through that, was that he was covering me, that he was... In one particular prayer session, he just randomly had this picture that he's just bringing blanket after blanket after blanket, like beautiful quilts, and just covering me with them. So protecting, making me safe. So saving me, you know, so not from, I still had the, was abused, but saving me from the, I think, from the impact of it. Yeah. So take a look
at
those.
So just take a moment, and just it just helps, gives you a, helpful sometimes to have some words in front of you to say, oh yeah, about that situation or this relationship, this is what I actually believe. You can even put the tick mark, sort of, I'm halfway between those two or those kinds of things. And then we'll use that, some of those thoughts to work on page 9 in a moment.
Yeah, I'll just give you a couple minutes though, take a look at those beliefs and maybe you're aware of other ones you can jot down. And maybe you're not ready to think of a specific situation, but just if you could even just use the beliefs as an access. What beliefs are in my heart right now? And then it might be, oh, where did those come from? Just also want to give you a little bit of direction. You can keep working through the beliefs page, or if you're ready to kind of give this all a little bit of some shape. That's what page 9 is for. If you just take a look at it for a minute, you know, as it printed out, it's not quite the way we would want it to look, because the shaping event is still the biggest thing, and you go actually from the shaping event to the life narrative, and then you go to experiences and behaviors, and I mean to expectations and behaviors, and then experiences. But it should be directly from shaping event to life narrative. Experiences just should be shifted a little bit to the left, right? Like in that original picture, because it's the shaping event that has the first opportunity to write on your heart. That's the life narrative or the belief, right? So if there is, and the shaping event would be some of the things we talked about on page 7. I mean, likely the Spirit is highlighting some things for you, but you can take a look at page 7, and there actually are some questions in that little box to reflect on. This is where your feelings come in handy, because it's like, what are your feelings associated with that? Wow, when I think about that, I am so angry. So remember, that's not the primary emotion, so we want to understand what's underneath that. There's a few questions there that you could ask and jot down. There's a little bit of space on page 7 for notes. But then you go back into that chart on page 9 just for the sake of understanding how this is impacting. So the enemy doesn't like this because you're going to start to put some things together and understand what's going on in your heart and in your behavior. So what do you think is sort of that key thing that's being highlighted here, that shaping event? And then what are the beliefs? And that would be page 8. Life narrative is really just another word for belief. We're just trying to say, though, do we understand that our belief becomes a story we continue to tell? So what are the beliefs that come out of that experience? Beliefs about yourself. I'm not good enough. Other people, they can't be trusted. God, he's distant. You know, so there's kind of 3 levels of belief there, right? Yourself, that we would call that identity. What are your beliefs about yourself? That's identity. What are your beliefs about God? Theology. Beliefs about other people, community, relationship. And what are the expectations that come out of that and the resulting behaviors? And then the experiences box is really the last one, even though it's second in the thing. What do you end up getting because of all this? How do you end up experiencing other people? How do other people end up experiencing you? How do you end up experiencing God? And then those just continue to reinforce your belief. So another way to think about experiences is, what do I end up getting all the time? How do I end up experiencing other people? So we do actually just kind of want to leave you with that just for the next 15 minutes or so, just before our lunch break, just to sit with that a little bit. Pray into that, just pay attention to what the Father might be saying. You might be still way back at the beginning just going, I didn't even know that I had this stuff in me. That's okay. You can just sit there with that. Some of you maybe brought your journal and you might just need to do some journaling. There are some blank pages at the back of your booklet as well. And just remember that when we tell our story this way, when you're actually telling a bit of your story here, you're paying attention, the reason we can do that is because we believe that our story isn't too big for God. His story is always bigger. Our story is tucked into his story. His gospel is big enough to cover whatever this is. He's actually finished the work so that we can reach for those things, for these parts of our story.
So what you're working on reminds me, or we might think about it a little bit like an Old Testament sacrificial picture, that you're laying out on that page an offering to Jesus, and it might, you know, I keep thinking of Abraham tying that ram that he found in the thicket onto the altar after God delivered, you know, he put his son there first, that picture. But so this squirming animal is a little bit messy. That's all right. Mm. What happens next is we're going to wait for God's fire to come down and do something with that offering. That's this afternoon. And so we're going to dismiss you in a moment here. We're on our own for lunch, but we're back at 2 o'clock, and we'll start promptly at 2. The day takes on a bit of a... it's a bit of a marathon in some respects. And so take some time to rest. Feel free to remain here in the sanctuary. If you just want some time of quiet, you want to write some more things, please do that. If you're feeling like you need to talk to someone about it, some of our prayer people will just be sitting on the front benches here. So just come up to any one of them, any one of the folks with the name tag, and say, could I chat with you for a moment? And they'd love to do that with you if there's something in particular you're wondering about or would like some care for.
So maybe that means we're asking you to leave kind of quietly and just kind of go when you need to go. And if you need to linger for a bit, you can. This is a space that we would keep sacred for that. Yeah.
and then we'll see you back at 2 o'clock.